Well, we're in a new year, and last week Monty started us off in our series that we've called Unstuck. And really, the premise of this series is that whenever things in nature, in life, stop, then health is hard to find as well. When water is stopped up, then it becomes stagnant and can't grow life. When a fish is caught in a net, when it's stopped, and then it dies, it can't get water through its gills. When an animal's stuck in the mud and can't get out, it'll eventually die and become a fossil. You know, as we see things getting stuck, when we're stuck in traffic, we get frustrated, right? Like we get upset. That's not a good, healthy time for us. And outside of those kind of practical, physical things, we know too that there are times in our lives where we can just get to a point where we don't feel internally like we can move forward. We feel as though, whether it's we get anxiety about things, whether we get depressed about things, whether our pride leads us not to move forward, not to change anything, then in all of these areas there's this sense of being stuck. And we just can't see a way out of it. Whether we don't have the motivation to move forward, whether it is that we've tried before and failed and then don't want to try again. Whatever it is, we just feel as though we get into this situation where we're stuck and there's no way out. There's no way out of the rut. And so our hope is through this series to give some practical ways to be able to look at life and to say, how can we this year live a life that we were meant to live, not one that's stuck, not moving forward. And today we're going to be speaking about that internal voice more, the mentally stuck that we can get. But before we get to that, I was talking to Becky a few weeks ago and she was sharing about her heart for CAP, which is a CAP Money, is a course that we run, a budgeting course, a financial management course that can help people out of their financial troubles. And Becky was speaking to me about a few people that she'd encountered who were stuck. And Becky, I'd love you to come up and share with us, microphone one. What is CAP, firstly? I should get us all on the same page. What is CAP?
So it's a budgeting course, and we teach people three different principles of managing your money in a way that is quite good, I believe, and really sticks with the biblical principles of it as well.
So before we do the big advert of when your next course is, because it's coming, have you shared with me that you experienced some people that when they were speaking about their financial state, they felt stuck. Can you give us an example of that happening?
Yeah, I was thinking about it this morning, and in the program, everybody gets a workbook. One of the very first activities that we do, bit of a spoiler if you join us later in the year, is looking at how your emotions are around your finances. And it's got a little bit of an activity with a lot of different emotions written, some positive, some not so much. Hopeful, guilty, happy, excited, alone, ashamed, content, threatened, no clue. And the idea is to, at the very start, circle where you're feeling, how you're feeling about your finances in your family. And it doesn't matter why people are there. Some people are there because they want to purchase their third investment property. And some people are there because they can't buy groceries this week. Every single person, pretty much, very nearly, who has done the course has looked at that and gone, we're here because we're stuck. You know, we're here because we don't know how to go forward for whatever their goals are. And then at the end, I encourage them at home to go through that again. And often they come back saying that they're more hopeful and they feel like there's a way forward and a future for their finances. One lady in particular, last year I did a course with a very small group. At the start, she came to me and was crying. She had absolutely no hope for her finances. She sat with me one-on-one to start with, and she and her husband were arguing. Her words were that they had their heads buried in the sand for a very long time. They were now at the point of arguing, and they just couldn't even talk about their finances because it was just not helpful for their relationship. I said to her before the course, for the next couple of weeks, just don't even talk about it. Say, we've got a plan, we're going to go to this. She came, she talked to me, and then she came to the group, and then at the end she gave me the biggest hug. They were still in some strife, but she had hope for a way forward. She had ideas that she, in their stuck moment, you know, she and her husband had absolutely no clue how to get out of it. But by talking to the group and talking to me a little bit one-on-one, she had some ideas. And she was like, we can do this. We can keep going. And their relationship was better for it too.
All right. Becky, when are you running your next CAP course, just for those who are now interested?
Robin and I are running it in March. Yes, not in March. So in March we'll do one course, I think the second weekend in March, and then we usually have about 2 or 3 weeks off for you to consolidate it and put a budget together, and then the final week. So we'll get the dates into the newsletter bulletin thingy, Church News, and if you're interested, come and speak with me or Robin or let the church office know.
Thank you, Becky. Give her a round of applause. Thanks. So we get, right, this sense of being stuck. I was talking to a lady only a few weeks ago, and she said to me, I'm not looking forward to going to work on Monday. I'm anxious about going to work. And she had spent her whole weekend thinking not about resting and relaxing, but about the work that she was about to head into. That's that sense of being stuck. I was speaking to another guy, and he was saying that every time that he meets someone new, he feels as though they're looking down upon him and judging him for who he is. And that is that sense of being stuck. I've spoken to people who've had damaging events happen to them in their lives, and because of that point, they are stuck in moving forward. Their life always brings them back to that one event that happened to them. They can't do anything else because they're stuck, focused on that one thing. And I've seen a number of people who, because people have spoken down to them, they've had their trust broken, or in their lives they've been abused so many times that they can't engage again in relationships. They just feel stuck. They live lives of a recluse because of the damaging things that have happened to them. And there are others that just have such a pride, a lack of humility, just this sense that they don't ever want to look like an idiot, so they don't do anything because they don't ever want to be looked down upon. Well, whatever it is, from someone who is a mess and who just can't put life together, through to someone who looks like they've got it all together, everyone in between, there are different areas of our lives and times of our lives where we can feel stuck, where we can just feel as though internally we can't move forward, we can't do anything more. And this is a complex topic. This is a big topic to get through, and there's so many different aspects of it that we just can't reach. And as we're looking at this, I want to make you aware that absolutely God can and will play a part in getting you unstuck. But he's not the only part of the solution. There are medical professionals that we might need to go to, that psychologists that we might need to speak, counselors that they might be able to help us through this time and give us tools, or go to Becky financially to get tools to be able to get unstuck. There might be medication we need to go on for a while so that we can get unstuck. There might be people in our lives that we need to get into our life, people that we can confide in and speak to. There might be people in this room that we need to start relationships with so that we can get unstuck. And whereas God can absolutely, and I've only seen it a few times, but I've seen it happen that someone's been in a stuck situation, and then God just instantly releases them of that, and they go from being in a terrible pit to being just out of it and into, you know, glorious, thank you, Lord. I've seen that happen a few times. But more often I've seen that God uses different elements of our lives, uses different tools in different people to be able to grow people out of their stuckness. And I believe he does that because God never wastes a hurt. When we get hurt, he doesn't waste that, but instead he uses it for his glory. He uses it to bring us out from someone who's broken to someone who's fixed. He brings us out so that we can glorify him, but also so in the midst of our lives we can speak and help others in their stuckness out of their lives and out of the situations they're in. So God can do that. But I've also noticed there have been some well-meaning people who use some lines, some cliches that they might just hear your story and maybe they've spoken into you that, and they've just said, oh, look, give all your worries to God. He'll take care of it. And you just felt like, oh, man, I've tried that and it just didn't work. Or maybe someone said, oh, you just need more faith, and that'll just fix it. And you thought, man, I've tried having faith and that didn't work either. There are some people who'll just give a throwaway line to this whole area of just being stuck. And I want to say, if that's you and if you felt offended by that in the past, then know that God is with you and wants to work through a process with you to develop you out of your stuck situation. He can do it immediately, and in some people he does, but know that oftentimes, even though those things are true, reducing our fear and putting our faith in God, absolutely, that is the pathway, but it's a longer process than just an immediate fix. And we know that if we've ever been stuck in our lives. We need more than just a few words to get us through. But let's take a step back. How do we get stuck? How do we get in this situation in the first place? How do we ever get to the point of feeling as though we're trapped and there's no way out? Well, there's a number of different ways that this happens. It may have been how we've been treated, something that's been put upon us. It may be an accident, an incident in our life that has come along and it's hit. It may be a string of things, a long line of people speaking into our life or abuses taking place that have led us, or the decisions that we've made that led us financially into a pit. Maybe a number of different things that will take us to this point. I was speaking to a mate of mine and he was saying that his brother-in-law was in a car accident, a traumatic car accident. It took him about 6 months to get out of the hospital system and physiotherapy and get back to physical health. But that was only part of the problem. When he was back to physical health, the first time he went to a car, he kind of shut down. Something happened within him mentally. He just couldn't get into a car again. And he had what we would now kind of diagnose as PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And he had something that triggered on inside of him that when he went to a car, he felt fear and anxiety because of the accident that had happened to him. That is his reality. An event happened. A feeling came out of that event, and then the way that he processed that feeling had led him to an action of absolute anxiety. And he couldn't help that. That was thrust upon him, and his body reacted in that way. And he's getting help and moving through that, and I saw him a few weeks ago, and he's looking much healthier. But to know that, how these things happen, help us to be able to see how we are to deal with them. And what I see is the process of an event happens to us or in us or around us, and then a feeling occurs. It leads to a feeling, and that feeling then leads to us processing that feeling, and then after processing that feeling, we then act on the feeling. Now when I've been looking at this, in the Bible, there's a lot of places where it speaks about don't be full of fear, okay? Actually, one place I read said that there are 365 places in the Bible where it says do not fear. And that means one for every day of your life, one for every day of your year, one for every day of your life. So as we look at this, you can hear this, read this and go, oh, well, my emotional reaction to fear must then be wrong. I must be sinful or doing the wrong thing if I have any fear in my life. But then I thought, well, I've been in times in my life where I've been on the top of a cliff, roped in, about to abseil, and what's my immediate response to the 20-meter drop that's down below me? That wasn't it. I'm not. Dimitri's like, yeah, come on, I'm going to go forwards. I'm looking at it. I'm filled with fear. Why does fear have? Why is that my immediate response? Why is that my reaction? Am I sinful because I look down 20 meters and I get afraid? No. That's because my body's been designed not to want to go down a 20-meter cliff, because at the bottom of it, if I free fall the whole way, then it's not good. Now, I would die. I've seen Die Hard 1, the guy falls from a building, he dies, okay? I've seen it in movies, it must be true. So when I'm looking at that drop, the immediate response is fear. But then my brain processes these small tiny ropes that I've been told can hold 10 elephants or whatever they lie and tell you. And they, you know, you're roped in and you're wearing a helmet, so you must be fine. And you process and think, oh, it's okay. What can I do? I either go down, I freeze, or I step off and walk down the stairs. There are options, right? So something's happened. I've had an emotional reaction. I process that reaction, and then I've got to act as a part of it. And how I act then determines how my life will go. So where is it in this process where fear can become a bad thing? Well, fear can become a bad thing. And look, if you're afraid of heights, and I'm not speaking about abseiling today, okay? Like, that may be a part. But the bad part comes when we process that emotion, and that leads us to run away from the challenging things that are in our lives. When we process an emotion, and what that means is we make sure we run away from that fear or that activity, that's when our lives can shift to an unhealthy state. That's when we can shift into a place of stagnation or being stuck, because we can't move forward, we can't keep going, we can't, in this case, abseil down a cliff face. Now how I know that the feeling isn't the sinful part is because I follow a God who loved his people so much that he came and lived amongst us. And as he lived a perfect life. Jesus came, lived amongst us perfect, his whole life. There is nothing sinful that he did. Yet the night before he was going to go to the cross to be crucified, the night before he knew what was going to happen to him the next day. He knew that he was about to be killed and hung on a cross. He knew that he would be beaten and flogged and hurt for us. He would bleed and die. But more than that, he knew that he would be separated for a time from his heavenly Father. Jesus, knowing that, went and knelt down before God and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I don't know about you, but I've never been in the kind of anguish that I sweat blood, right? Like that's a pretty serious stress. That's something serious that's happening into Jesus' life. Yet Jesus was without sin. He did nothing wrong, yet he felt fear. He felt afraid. He felt the pain that was about to befall him. And in that moment, he took that pain and that fear, and the processing, he spoke it to God, his Father. He spoke and said, "God, take this away from me. But if it's your will, I'll go through with it." And he knew that was why he came, so that he would go to the cross. So he did go through it. He lived that out for us. So we know that the initial fear in a situation isn't what the Bible is speaking about when it's kind of saying, "Do not fear." That there's something else in this. Seth Godin, who's an author, but he's written a bunch of books, but he's an American entrepreneur guy, funny-looking, quirky guy, and he wrote a book called Lynchpin. And in Lynchpin, he wrote about this fear that we have. And he said that we are, as people, as human beings, averse to pain. He wrote a book, you know, so I can quote him on that. But really, anyone here could probably agree with that, right? Anyone here love pain? Yeah, love pain. Okay, thankfully, whew, that was good. I'm glad you didn't all raise your hands then. We're averse to pain. We don't like pain. We want to remove pain from our lives as much as possible. But he says in his book, and as I read through it, I agreed with him, that what this leads to, this aversion, this pushing away from pain, leads us to processing situations that are difficult, and then always finding a solution that leads to as little pain as possible. So that can mean that the best thing for me to do in this situation is to abseil down a cliff and overcome my fears, but I want to reduce the pain and the fear in my life, so I'm going to leave the cliff. Or if I'm being abused by someone, the hardest thing to do would be to go and speak to them. The easiest thing to do is just to run away. And so he says that really the people who flourish in life, the people who don't get stuck, are the people who actually speak up to their fears, who after processing walk into the pain, walk into the situation, and they're the people who flourish in life. Now, Seth Godin's not a Christian guy, I don't believe, yet. But But when we look at this idea that he has, that we need to actually move into those areas and not run away from them, I think there's some connections for us. Because one of the things that when I look around life is that most people believe that the world should be a good and happy place. It should be a place where I don't have pain, where I enjoy my life, where everything goes well. And Christians believe this in a big way as well. We believe that if God's kind of in my life, that means that I should have some security from and some distance from any pain in my life. Because surely if God loves me, he'll protect me from all the bad things going on around me. Some people think that, but if they do, they'd be wrong. Max Lucado, he wrote a book called Fearless, and a quote from that says, "Christ followers contract malaria, bury children, and battle addictions, and as a result, face fears. It's not the assemblance of storms that set us apart. It's whom we discover in the storm, an unstirred Christ." Jesus put it this way. He was good at telling stories, and this is one. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, oftentimes Jesus told stories and everyone around was just kind of like nodding, but no one knew actually what he was talking about. All right, so you might be nodding and thinking, great story, Jesus, sand, rock, I get that. I mean, sand, you can build your house on sand as long as you add cement and some stone as well with it and it makes concrete, and that's good. But sand by itself, I get. I've been at the beach, sand castles, they wash away pretty quickly. I can get your analogy, but Jesus just isn't telling a story here. He's saying, most importantly, he says, everyone who does two things, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. You can hear the words of Jesus and absolutely ignore them, and you won't be building your house on a firm foundation. But if you hear these words and put them into practice, then you're like a wise man, a wise person. Jesus is looking at life and he's saying, He is not promising everyone there won't be storms in life. Actually, instead, he says the opposite. There will be storms in life. There will be things that come our way. And if you don't believe that, just look at what happened to Jesus. Okay? We follow a guy who got nailed to a cross. We follow a guy who chose 12 disciples, one of whom turned away from him. 10 of whom were martyred, were killed because of what they believed, and the other one was left in prison on an island. Now that is the history of our faith. Our faith history is that there are storms in life. There is nothing in the Bible that says if you just believe in God, everything will be roses and sunshine. The Bible teaches that there will be storms in life. So, if there's storms in life, what do we have to do? What's the pathway for us? What should we make sure we do if we're going to live lives that aren't stuck? Well, Jesus said, put your foundations into him. Lay a firm foundation. And in life, there are so many things that move around. There are so many things that are changeable. Yet the one constant, and this has been true for 2,000 years, that since Jesus was on the earth, one constant is that Jesus' love, his life, and the gospel message is unchanging. So if we put our feet, our firm foundation in him, then we can live lives that will be unstuck. In the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." When we just keep this world going, when we keep to the patterns of this world, when we act like everyone else, thinking that everything's going to be good for us, when things don't go well, then we start to question why. We start to get frustrated with life. We start to say, well, why is this happening to me? Surely if God loved me, he wouldn't allow this to happen to me. Well, that's not the Bible. That's your thinking. or if we look at life and we think, oh, if only I was born into that family, if only I had that kind of intellect, if only. We can be stuck because we try to look at what other people have instead of transforming our mind to see what God's telling us here through these words. He's saying, no, transform your mind and start thinking about how God knows you and sees you. Start thinking about your life, the blessings that He's poured into it, and the greatest blessing that if you're His follower, if you're grounded on Him in your life, if you believe in Jesus, if you've given your life to Him, then you're a child of God. You're loved by Him. You're accepted into His family. Now, how much does acceptance help us to start flourishing in life? You know, if everyone pulls you down all the time, man, it's hard to move forward. If you're accepted and loved, even though you're not perfect, wow, that can give you a boost. That can help you forward. That can move you on. And that's what this transforming of our minds needs to be. We need to take our mind off how the world tells us life is and instead fix our minds on how Jesus tells us it is. And we can see examples of this. Because as we flick through the pages of scriptures, we can see the people that Jesus interacted with. He was at a wedding and they had run out of wine, which meant great shame for the host, for the groom. He would have had great shame. Yet when Jesus stepped in and changed things and bought wine, he miraculously changed water into wine. Suddenly the wedding was on again. It was good. He brought someone out of a sticky situation. There was a lady who was out fetching water in the middle of the day. And you don't fetch water in the middle of the day because that's the hottest part of the day. You fetch water at the cool of the evening or in the early hours of the morning where everyone else did it. But she was out in the middle of the day because she was in a relationship with a man that she knew that she shouldn't be in. She was in a sinful kind of situation and so she wanted to get away from people. And when Jesus interacted with her, it was minutes from the start of the conversation to the point where she was rushing back to those same people who had judged her to tell them, you've got to come out and meet this guy who changed my life. There were people who would be sitting who couldn't walk, and Jesus went and healed them and took them from their stuck situation physically to physical health and life. There was a woman who had an issue of blood and she had been that way, unclean in their nation's beliefs, unclean. And so she couldn't relate to God in the way that other people could. She couldn't come into the temple. She couldn't be part of the festivals. Yet one touch of Jesus and she was healed. We see time and time again people coming to Jesus. There was a tax collector, and no one liked tax collectors. They hated them. Actually, they didn't even think he was part of their nation anymore because of what he had done in collecting taxes. But one meal with Jesus, and he was giving back money to the people he'd stolen from. You see, every time as you look at the people who interact with Jesus, once they shift their minds to his way of thinking, once they put their feet into the solid rock, the foundation that he brings, then they will move from being a stuck situation to moving into health in their lives. And I've seen it in people's lives here too. I've seen it in the people's lives who come and sit and speak with me about a life that used to be like this but now is moving forward. I've seen it in the people's lives who share about the situation that their life used to be, how they were heading on a path away from God, believing different things, but then came back and had a life transformation. Now, I can see it in my own life. I would never be standing up and leading a group of people like this. No way. It was in my own steam. I would run a million miles. The fear would be way too great. My insecurities are way too great to be able to stand up here and speak to you. But God grew me little by little, step by step. And I still pray daily for wisdom to be able to lead this church. I still pray for you, for the things that are going on in your life, that God might heal and bring you to wholeness. I still pray daily that God might give me what I need, the wisdom, the direction, the guidance to be able to lead others. That's how we are if we trust in Christ, if we lay a firm foundation of Him in our lives. Finally, I just want to leave with one last passage, and I guess it's kind of a how-to. Jesus, when he had stress and anxiety, when he had concerns, we read at the beginning that he took it to God. And so, in the same way, the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's my encouragement to you. That when that feeling of fear and anxiety comes, when the situation hits that you just feel as though I can't go forward, that would be the moment that in processing it, that we might take those fears and concerns to God. Catch it early. It's so much easier to move out from than if you catch it late. But if you're catching it late now and you're feeling stuck and the walls seem too high, then know that God can help you, but it will take time. It will take prayer. It will take prayer of thanksgiving, saying to God, even though I feel terrible, I'm going to thank you anyway for the things that you've put into my life. It will take persistence moving forward, but it will move us to the place that God wants us to be, a place of flourishing and a place of health, a place that turns us into the people that He's always wanted us to be and desired us to be as individuals and then as we grow as a church. Last night, I had my nephew over and we were just looking after them, and he was out talking to me, and I was just finishing off a sermon, reading through it again, and he said, "Oh, what do you do? Why are you doing that?" Right? Because it seems crazy for a 10-year-old to look at someone like me, you know, looking at doing a speech. And I explained to him what I do, and he's like, "Oh, yeah, I hate that. My teacher asked me to do oral presentations every week. You know, pop on the spot. You get up. Okay, you just learn something. Stand up. Explain that to us." And he said he hated that. I said, "Why do you hate that?" And he said, "Because I just don't want to feel like an idiot. A 10-year-old was explaining to me what I've been preaching on. At 10, you start to feel as though if you do something wrong around others, then you'll be looked down upon. Yet if you, at that stage or at any stage of your life, start to think, no, I'm not gonna look at what other people in this world see of me and think of me, but instead I'm gonna look at what my Heavenly Father thinks of me. Then man, that's so much easier to step into our fears. It's so much easier to see the pain as being a tiny thing instead of a mountainous thing. And it's so much easier to be able to move forward into health in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, you grow us in so many ways, and we are each at different points in our lives here this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you might speak to us in a way that brings healing. Help us to see a hope. Help us to see a way forward. Lord, we pray that in each and every situation you might be speaking to hearts about how this needs to be worked out in our lives. There are so many internal things, Lord, that are going on that are so different for each of us. Lord, I pray for each that you might be speaking, that your Holy Spirit might be prompting, might be moving us. I pray that we wouldn't stay stagnant, but this year might be the year of breakout. We might move forward in you. We might trust in you more. We might put our roots down deeper into the rock that is immovable in life. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and mighty name. Amen. Amen.